as we return to our seats today and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, we'll be turning to Matthew 5 again to pick up where we were last week, as we're going to be starting the second part of a two-part sermon over the teachings given to us by Jesus on a radical form of life, a radical form of life that calls us to forgiving one another as Jesus has forgiven us, and to relinquish our perceived right or need of retaliation. As we continue our journey through his teachings throughout Matthew 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, we'll be going to chapter 5 again today, verses 38 through 42. And with this being a two-part message, if you missed the first part, there is a QR code on the back of your worship folders that goes over the first part in more detail. But with this being said, we will need to do a little bit of recapping, because if you're anything like me, you don't remember what you had for breakfast in this morning, let alone what we talked about 168 hours ago. I tend to have the memory of a goldfish sometimes, so it's essential, with this being a two-part message and this being part two of two, for us to be reminded of what we've discussed up to this point as we're looking at these I say to you sayings of Jesus regarding our ethics and relationships with one another and others, and how he has indeed called us to a radically new way of living life as citizens of his kingdom, and how it is radical and the opposite of what this world would have us learn and do, especially when it comes to what we should do when someone willfully, intentionally, and premeditatively wrongs us. When they do it intentionally, when someone intentionally does an evil against you or intentionally tries to offend you, Jesus right here is telling us what exactly we are to do. This is where Jesus, in this fifth ethical and relational teaching, opens in a way. He has each and every one of these I say to you sayings in this part of his sermon, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us the conventional wisdom of the day. He gives us the very law of Moses in verse 38 when he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This was the law. This was what was practiced predominantly in society when you were wronged. You were to get equal retribution. You were to get equal recompense. You were to be able to retaliate against the one who wronged you in an equal manner. This wasn't just some happenstance law in the Old Testament either, as we discussed. It was woven throughout the very fabric of the law of Moses. Even though it was something that many today would call brutal and barbaric, but it was quite the opposite. It wasn't a brutal and barbaric law. Rather, it was a law given to the people of Israel so that they would show mercy. Mercy to the one who's wronged them, because we as humans are known for our retaliation. We as humans are known for getting our pound of flesh when we think we're owed it. Where Moses says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, we are more apt to take a foot for a pinky toe. We tend to take things overboard. And this is why there is this law, eye for an eye. It was to provide limit. It was to provide actual justice. And it's a law that's not just a Jewish law, but it's a law that we see woven through the fabrics of culture and society throughout time. And it's considered by many the oldest law on the books. It's known in Latin as the Lex Talionis, or in English, the law of retaliation. Yet Jesus doesn't leave us here with this. He says, "You have heard it said." He has more to say, which is why in the very first part of 39, he says this, But I say to you, as Jesus here in this section of this masterful teaching and interpretation of the law, he is going to show us how it is that we achieve that righteousness that is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, which was a pseudo-righteousness. Because it was easy for a scribe or a Pharisee to say, we follow the law to a T. We make sure when someone loses an eye, the person that made them lose it gets their eye plucked out too. We make sure that if that tooth falls out because someone hit someone, they're going to get hit right back and that tooth's going to come out. They could follow the letter of the law perfectly, but they lost the heart. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to take us from what he says in verse 20, the pseudo-righteousness of the Pharisees, when he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And he's trying to show us how it is we gain that righteousness of God, that we could be holy and perfect as God is holy and perfect, that we would live in a real righteousness that doesn't just follow the letter of the law, but follows its heart, the very meaning for the law, where he says in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These two verses being the bookends for this entire section in these I say to you sayings. It is the purpose and point that Jesus is trying to make in these six ethical and relational teachings. If we hope to find such righteousness, if we hope to find such a life, we better give ear to what Jesus has to say. What is it Jesus has to say then? Does he have anything to say? Something that we've been addressing each week of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is, does Jesus have anything to say to you? Because just like he's speaking to me, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to each and every one of us as he says, I say to you, just like he was speaking to them then, he's speaking to all of us today. The question is, who's Jesus to us to say anything to us? Is he our Lord? Is he our Master? Is he God Almighty? And if so, he has everything to say to us. But if he's not, he has nothing to say to us. As R. Kent Hughes said so masterfully, and we quoted last week, if it were not from him, we would be prone to dismiss it as coming from some out-of-touch visionary who did not really understand the human predicament. Who is Jesus? Does he have something to say to you today? Who you see Jesus is will determine this as we return to Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And as we discussed last week, and we have just discussed, Jesus here takes our understanding of the law, the letter of the law, and calls us to return back to its heart, the very means of it. In particular, he says, you've heard of the law of retaliation. You've heard of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But in short, I say to you, you don't need it. You don't need it. When you truly walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you won't need such things. In fact, I say to you, he says in the first part of verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. Something we talked about quite a bit last week and what that actually meant. And what it was Jesus was trying to say here when he says, do not resist the one who was evil. What he's saying is laying aside our need for retaliation, laying aside our perceived need for retribution and vengeance, we can end a world of hurt. We can stop a problem before it becomes a problem by choosing to live unoffendable, by choosing to bear insult, to bear ridicule, and say, you know what? Jesus loves you, so I will love you. To treat someone as Jesus has treated us, as he is already treating them, with love, mercy, and forgiveness. And that is what it means to elevate our righteousness beyond the pseudo-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because they were good at getting the pound for pound. They would take that pound of flesh for that pound of flesh. But Jesus calls us beyond such thinking and such living. Now, we can all affirm that the law of retaliation makes sense. it's woven into our society. We want justice, and if we don't have justice, you know, what kind of society do we live in? But what Jesus is talking about here is how to set that aside and to truly live a radically different way of life. Something that we can't understand until we actually look at Jesus' life and see what it is he did. How Jesus responded when evil people assaulted him, beat him, falsely accused him, and then sentenced him to crucifixion on those false charges. It says he was silent. He did not retaliate. He did not stoop to their level. Instead, he forgave them. From the cross of his execution, he says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Instead of cursing the lot of them, he forgave even us, though it was our sin that he endured the cross for to begin with. We deserved death, yet he offered his life to us instead. Can we just stop and thank God for a moment that he didn't practice the law of retaliation with us? Because we would be in a world of hurt if he did. And if that's not enough evidence for what Jesus is trying to get across here and how it is we actually do this, if that is not example enough for us, Jesus then goes into four particular examples here. He says in verse 39 to 40, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Which were the two examples we looked at last week. In particular, this slap, as we talked about last week, and no, Mom, you don't get to slap me today. You'll probably slap me later for some reason, so. The point is, this is not just a normal slap. When he says slap your right cheek, as we talked about, this was a backhanded slap. It was an insulting slap. It was meant to be insulting. It was meant to make someone feel like a nothing. It was a hit of calculated contempt and withering disdain. And first, what is it Jesus tells us to do? But to turn the other cheek. He tells us in his teaching here what it means to do that. We show ourselves to be true disciples in how we choose to bear ridicule, contempt, and insult that comes our way. And in so doing, we show this world the better way, Jesus' way. Showing they may insult us, they may offend us, they may actually physically hurt us. But we know the law of retaliation does not fix anything. If you don't believe me, let's just talk about the Hatfield and McCoys for a little bit. Setting aside the law of retaliation would have ended that feud years ago. Years ago. Understanding that two wrongs do not make a right, but what does? Does anybody remember? Three lefts do. In other words, a radically different way does. Paul showed us in Romans last week, we can't overcome evil with evil, but we can with good. Trusting God to be the ultimate judge over all things in life, bringing us to that second example that Jesus discussed, that we looked at last week in verse 40. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." And as we did last week, we cannot read this without reading that first part of verse 39 again, when he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Understanding that this is a lawsuit that's done in a malicious heart. This is a lawsuit that is evil in nature. Each one of these examples points back to that, do not resist the one who is evil. Something evil is being done. Someone is using the law in a means of evil against you. And they're literally suing the shirt off your back. Something that you could do in that time period. You could take the literal shirt off someone's back, but you couldn't take their cloak. You could not have their cloak, because as we talked about last week, it was an indispensable part of life in this time period. You needed it for protection from the elements and all sorts of other things. Showing us the second thing Jesus teaches us regarding how we live a life of righteousness beyond the letter of the law. And that is, if they take your shirt, give them your cloak as well. Show such a radical love for your fellow man, a radical service, showing how what another meant for evil in your life can be a great testimony to your trust and faith in God. You know, they may mean it for your destruction or destruction. They may mean it for the disruption and destruction of your very life. But the faithful follower of Jesus can turn that around into a beautiful example of faithful strength and trust in Christ, giving us an opportunity to show love when everyone would tell us to show wrath, to show Jesus instead of our fist, to show that we trust that God has all things under control and in his hands, and in result, as Paul would capture for us perfectly in Romans 12:20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. This finally brings us to where it is God will be taking us today as we continue looking at this teaching in verse 41, where it says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And just like before, we must read this in the context with that first part of verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, what could this be about? What does Jesus even mean about being forced to go 1 mile? This is something in our modern day free society that we just don't grasp and don't understand, because no one makes us do anything. We are free to do what we want, how we want, when we want, within the confines of the law, but we're free people. No one forces us to go anywhere unless you're trying and just trying to get those steps in on your fitness watch for the day. Yeah, that ain't happening. Not today. However, as foreign as the concept of this may be for us, it was a real and relevant issue for the Jews then. Because in this time period, under Roman rule, under Roman occupation, it was part of the law that when a Roman soldier was traversing from place to place, they could grab any person within the empire and say, "You need to carry my stuff." And they could do it for the extent of a mile. They were able to force someone into labor for a mile. It didn't matter if you had your kid's baseball game to get to. Nope, you're going to travel the other way right now because I told you to. It doesn't matter if you're trying to get to a wedding or worse, a funeral. Nope, you're going this way now. They could interrupt anyone's life at any point in time and make them carry all their gear. And the hope was that the Roman soldier wouldn't become overburdened, wouldn't become tired, and they'd be able to get to the next place they needed to go. Now, let's say once your mile was up, they would just grab the next person. It's believed that this is the law that forced Simon the Cyrene to carry the cross of Christ. Whenever the guards say, "You carry the cross," and Simon has to leave his boys, Alexander and Rufus, in the middle of Jerusalem, in the midst of the chaos. A father has to leave his sons there. I mean, could you imagine doing that today? You're trying to see what's going on down the street on Pine, and there's everybody in town's there, and it's just chaos, and people are shouting and throwing things, and you have your two little children with you, and then one of the people that are a part of this said, "No, now you got to go, and you got to carry this thing for him. And just leave everything, go. You're going." Could you imagine that? The Jews didn't have to imagine it. They lived it. The very mentioning of this statement would have been offensive to them. I could see the whole crowd on the mount that day go, "Whoa! You just said what? No. No, no. You didn't just say that, Jesus." They would have been triggered by this. Because in today's world, we say, "Well, I would be so willing to carry any burden for an American soldier. You know, we love to support our troops. We want to support them for what they do and how they defend and fight for our freedoms." That wasn't the case then. The Romans were not the friend. They were the enemies. They were the oppressors. They were the conquerors. They were everything that was wrong with the world at that time, according to the Jews. They liked nothing about them. And so that's the person that comes and demands that you carry their belongings for a mile. That's the person that forces you, that forced your friend the other day, that whipped and beat your friend as they were doing it because they weren't doing it fast enough. This, by nature, was the most indignant thing the Romans could have done to the Jews. Putting them into forced labor, returning them to slavery, which God had delivered them from thousands of years ago. But here they were, a slave yet again to another empire, to the Romans. You know, when I read this, I could see people begin murmuring, this guy's lost his mind. They began looking for a stone to throw. This would not have gone over well at all. And it's here that Jesus is showing us how with a little bit of change in our attitude, we can provide a robust, loving witness to who he is and what he has done for us. To be willing not to just go 1 mile, but to go 2. And here's the thing, to actually be willing to do the second means you would be willing to do it. No one in this day would have been willing to do this. None of the Jews would want to do this. But what Jesus is saying, no, do it. We have 2 options when we're faced with a task that we don't want to do in life, like mowing the grass. I don't know about you, but when it comes time to mow the grass, it's not something I really just look for. Oh, yay, I get to mow the grass today. No, I'm normally the somber guy behind a lawnmower that looks like he's mowing the Mojave Desert. You know, I'm just, that's me. We can do it with that somber attitude, that downcast and downtrodden attitude, just like, I just want to get it done. Or we can do it with joy. We can do it with a sense of a willingness, and we can truly practice what the Bible teaches us, to do all things as if you're doing them unto the Lord. And what Jesus is telling us is, don't just go 1 mile for that Roman soldier, take it 2 miles. If they can't find someone else to carry their stuff, keep carrying it. Serve them, love them, care for them, suffer the indignity for the sake of being a witness for me. To not just be willing to go 1 mile, but to go 2. To suffer that indignity that this would have caused even more than to resist that natural tendency to protect and fight for self, but serve others as if you were serving him. In this third example, Jesus teaches us how we do this. He teaches us to treat others with the respect and honor we would like to be treated with. Even if they don't treat us with that same respect and honor, to treat them that way. One commentator put it best. Once again, there's 2 ways. But yet, that kind of attitude, that kind of life would cause a hardened soldier to say, what's up with him? This person has something I do not understand. It's ridiculous. It's impractical. Why are they so cheerful? Which another commentator then continues and says this, this is the way Rome was won for Christ. Revolutionary, righteous people possessing revolutionary joy, even when treated unfairly. When that happens, it calls everyone's heart upward. This is why Jesus tells us, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. What might that look like today in your life? Where have you been given the opportunity to live the very words of Christ in your life? Where have you been given this great opportunity to live in such a radically different way that the world would take notice, others would take notice and be curious as to why? Where have you been able to go the extra mile? Where have you been able to show a lost and dying soul that meant evil to you, Jesus? Where are you able to do just this? What's stopping you? What has stopped you? Rome and the greater world was indeed won to Christ by such revolutionary, non-retaliatory, loving and merciful gestures of going the extra mile when a person they would go the extra mile for wouldn't even go 1 step for them. And that's what it's about, is going that extra mile for that person that won't even go 1 step for you. Bringing us to the last of the 4 examples Jesus gives us on how to do just this. Verse 42 says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What does Jesus mean by this? What is Jesus saying here? If we read this verse and this verse alone by itself, we are destined to misunderstand it and completely miss what Jesus teaches us through it. Does Jesus mean that we are to give to every panhandler or freeloader we see or that comes our way? In short, no, he's not. That is not what this means. Jesus is not recommending that his people in his kingdom are to give to every open hand that comes in front of them, regardless of where or how what they give will be used. He calls us to use wisdom and stewardship in that. And that's seen in the Word. It's definitely seen in the Proverbs. So what is it that Jesus is calling us to? He may not be calling us to that, but he is calling his people and his kingdom to a radical form of profound generosity, even for those who would wish us harm. Because once again, we can't read this verse without verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Then the Lord advises us, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Even the one who would not give back in return, even the one, as we said earlier, that wouldn't even go one step, you need to go the extra mile for. Jesus is saying here, just like he says in chapter 6 verse 35 of chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And as the first part of 39 says, we must realize that Jesus' teaching is very specific here for a very specific situation. When someone would use the idea of asking for something from you as a means of evil, that they would be doing it to hurt you. They would be using your generosity as a tool to hurt you. Because we are called to a radical form of giving, a radical form of generosity in this life in Christ. We are called to consider others more significant than ourselves. And if someone would use that to harm you, Jesus' advice is clear. Give. Even if you consider them your enemy, give. As Paul perfectly captured for us last week in Romans 12, 16 through 21, as we read last week and we'll read this week, 14 through 21, sorry. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And here, Paul's perfectly capturing all four of Jesus' examples that he's given us to have that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And especially with this fourth example, Jesus is showing us he wants us to resist a tight-fisted, penny-pinching attitude in life that says, no, it's mine and myself's only, and I won't share it with anyone, especially you, my enemy. As we know from the context of verse 42, Jesus has more to say to us. Jesus has more to say as we move on into the next I say to you statement. You have heard it said that it was said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. More on that next week. However, for today and now, let us truly consider what Jesus has to say to us in this teaching that doesn't replace, but yet instead elevates and supersedes and fulfills the law of Moses, that calls the believer from the letter of the law to the heart of the law, giving them a true righteousness unlike that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Would we allow Jesus to change our lives in such a radical way and profound way? Would we relinquish our right to vengeance? Would we no longer consider it our right and duty to get even? Would we leave behind the law of retaliation because we found a better way, Jesus' way, setting aside eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and seek to live in such a way of love and mercy that Jesus himself has lived for us, for the other, even our enemy? Knowing that even when we were his enemies, he still died for us, because as the word proclaims, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Thanks be to Jesus, so we can let go of our obsession with retribution. We can let go of our spirits of vengeance. We can let go of our need for self-vindication, because we know who has all things in his hands. And thanks be to God that when we should have gotten what we had coming to us, he gave us his son instead. He provided us salvation, and he provided us a way back to him and out of our sins. In this, he's called us to do the same for others so that they would be led in the very same way, living in such a radically different way that our life would be a testimony to what Jesus has already done in our lives and what he wants to do in theirs. No matter how often they slap us in our face, seek to take everything we have in an unjust means, force us to go out of our way unjustly, and rob us blind, that we would refuse to withdraw into the shell of self. But we would rather turn to Jesus. We would not run from their harmful actions. Instead, we would lean all the more into the strength and mercy of Christ to show them love instead of vengeance, to show them grace instead of wrath, because we cannot forget what Jesus formerly said in the sermon in the Beatitudes: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because when we can do this and be just this, just like then, people will notice and they will come to know Jesus. Does Jesus have anything to say to you? Is there anything here that resonates with your heart that Jesus is speaking directly to you right now? Would you allow his words to change you? Would you allow his spirit to break the hardness of your heart and renew you? Would you allow him to free you from the burden of your vengeance and give you that spirit and that wonderful love for another? He is Lord. Or is he? What does Jesus have to say to you today depends on how you answer that question. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.